morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. This morning we ask for your presence to be made known to us, Lord. We thank you, God, for your love for us. And we pray, Lord, as we go into your word, as we pray, as we worship today, God, that we would honor you, that we would glorify you, God. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 1 to 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Amen. Okay, this is Paul's introduction to his letter to all the churches in Galatia. And you see that in verse 1 to 5. This is very typical of Paul's epistles, where he writes something about himself and who he is, and he addresses the people that, or we find out who he's addressing. And it's interesting to see that he's actually not writing this to one particular church, but he's saying to the churches of Galatia. So it's this, depending on how you look at it, there's actually two particular regions that he could be referring to. It's all in modern-day Turkey. The history of this is a little bit complicated, and it relates to the dating of this letter. But my point is, he's writing this to many churches, which then kind of brings us to an interesting observation, that this problem that Paul is addressing is not an uncommon problem. It is something that a lot of churches are facing, at least in his time, and I would suggest that a lot of churches, actually all churches now, are facing too in our day and age. So, we are no exception. So a lot of the issues that Paul talks about, or a lot of the issues that the Bible talks about, it's not just for back then, but it is also for now. So, you know, we need to be really careful. I'm like, that's not us. We're not like the Jews. But in reality, when God is speaking about Israel, he's also speaking about us and how we're sinful and how we're in need of repentance and so on and so forth. But that was just a little point. That's not my main point. So Paul starts off by stating who he is and also by what authority he is operating from. And so he says that he's been sent not from men or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So basically, how I would read "not sent from men nor through the agency of man" is he's basically saying my message, not only is my mission not from men, but my message that I receive, the content of what I'm actually saying to you, is not from men. If you look at the story of Paul, the revelation that was given to him, he had this Damascus Road moment where there's a bright light and he had a vision of Jesus, and everyone around him or that was with him couldn't see anything. They just knew something was happening. So it wasn't like Peter told Paul the gospel, or Peter related to Paul, or John related to Paul who Jesus was. That Paul had this direct encounter with Jesus. So his content, what Paul was sharing, like this is who Jesus was, or this is who Jesus is, Paul is saying, I didn't hear this from anybody except Jesus himself. So he got it straight from the source. Also, the mission that was given to him to go out and preach wasn't given to him by man. You know, if like when we're sending out missionaries or we're sending out church planters, it's usually a church or an organization that sends. I mean, ultimately, yes, it is a call from God, but it is a church that sponsors and sends. And Paul is saying, no church, no man sponsored me. And we see this in Acts chapter 9. In verse 15, it talks about, verse 15, verse 20. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. In verse 20, immediately, this is talking about Paul, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. So he was unprompted except through Jesus. Okay. So in verse 4, he gives a very short version of what the gospel is. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And so most likely what the issue that Paul was facing in these group of churches was that, if you read Galatians, you'll find out quite quickly, is that there are those within the church that are coming into those churches that are preaching the gospel, but what he's saying, a different gospel, which is really not another. So Jewish Christians were coming in and were saying that it's great that you Gentile Christians are Christians, but in order to be actual Christians, you need to do something more than just believe. You need to do something more than just repent. And we found out later on that they were requiring, not only was it the act of circumcision, but they needed to observe certain festivals, like adhere to the Jewish system. You have to do this, you have to do this in order to be saved. And so what Paul is saying is that they were distorting the good news of Jesus. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In verses, let me find it, verse 8 and verse 9, there's the word contrary. In Greek, it's para, like parachurch, paratrooper. I don't really know how to explain paratrooper, but the term parachurch means outside of the church, other than the church. So you have parachurch ministries, which is like, call it like campus ministries, or and like Christian NGOs outside of the church that do something of the church. You know, campus ministries, they go out to the campus and minister to students. NGOs, they might go into war-torn areas to administer aid and to share the gospel. But it means other than or more than. And so what Paul is saying is that they were saying that Jesus is false. You shouldn't believe in Jesus. But what they were saying, these Jewish Christians that were coming in, most likely were saying, Jesus is true, Jesus is real, you need to follow him. But in order to follow him, this is what you must need to do, which includes doing all these things in order to belong, which we know as the gospel is not about doing, but it's about receiving what Christ has already done for us. There's nothing that we can do to gain salvation. What we know of the gospel typically is, what I just said, it is not because of our righteousness that we are saved. Jonathan Edwards has a sermon where he says that we can have as much hope in our righteousness to save us as we can have hope in a spider's web stopping a falling rock. So very, very useless, our own righteousness in saving us. And that part we understand. We're like, okay, I get it. It's not about my works. It's just about me trusting in God that he has already fulfilled everything and that salvation is there and I just have to believe and walk in this. What we often miss about the gospel, it's more so how we apply it. The gospel, the good news, our saving faith, it is not just limited to this idea of justification where we become saved, but there's this process of living it out. The gospel is not just so that to bring us from death into life, but the gospel also informs us how we live this path of life. This gospel, the good news, isn't just about you've been saved, but it's now you can live in this incredible new way where there's abundance and where there's life. I would assume that when Paul shared the gospel, when he's talking about in verse 6 to verse 9, when he's saying, like, you know, the gospel that we shared with you, when he's talking about the gospel, he wasn't just talking about how the Galatian Christians were saved, but how they could now live as Christians and how the gospel informs that, how the gospel changes the way that they lived. And so the question I would have for us is, you know, in our everyday lives, in our process of sanctification, how would we evaluate our quote-unquote performance as Christians? Some of you might be thinking, like, that's a good question. But I would say that's a flawed question in some ways, because we're inserting performance into our lives. We're inserting performance into the gospel, which then really isn't the gospel, because the gospel isn't performance. It's not about what we can do, but it's about what Jesus has done for us. Like, we might look at sermons and we're like, okay, how well am I implementing the sermon applications from this week? Well, I mean, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. We should apply the principles that we learn from sermons. Like, then if you're not, then why are you listening to sermons after? Like, anyways, you're just wasting an hour of your life just listening to something that makes you feel good. Or you might ask yourself, you know, how long am I praying this week? Have I hit all my prayer topics? How often do we sacrifice? Do we deny ourselves? And again, these aren't bad things, but they're good things. But what might tend to happen at times, if that's the only thing that we're looking at, what might tend to happen is if we don't fulfill these things, these standards that we've set for ourselves, is that we might feel guilty. Like, oh man, I haven't prayed enough. Does that matter in some ways? Or if you have these three applications that you should be following in the sermon and you're not able to, it just becomes, or if you are able to follow these three applications, yeah, your life will get better, right? But at the same time, because we are performance-oriented people and we're flawed people, we might look at our ability to implement these sermons and to follow and be like, yeah, hey, I'm doing really good. And then it becomes more of a moralism. I'm able to do these things. Again, it becomes about doing. I'm not saying, again, there's this fine line, right, of walking in the grace, and you know, the sermons are good, and they show us how we can live and how we can appropriate the blessings of Christ and walk out in freedom. But at the same time, there's something to be said about, yeah, I've been able to implement all these things very well in my life and kind of get this certain sense of pride that we're doing okay. I was talking to someone recently about relationships and how broken we can be in them. And they have gone through a particularly difficult season in their life with relationships and kind of like, basically there's cheating involved and it was one big mess. And it was difficult for this person to talk about it because one of the difficulties they had in talking about it was they're saying, I don't want to talk about it with people from church about my relationship issues because the cheating happened not because of the other person, but because they did it. And they were kind of cheating doesn't happen when cheating isn't something you're like, oh, you're taken by surprise or by yourself. When someone wants to cheat, it's not like it just comes upon them. They make active decisions to go down that path. And so it was difficult for this person to talk to people at church about it because they didn't want to feel condemned. They didn't want to feel judged because they had tried actually talking about it. And there was a sense of like, oh, it wasn't like, you shouldn't have done that, da 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 da, but it's more like, oh, well, you know, like, what else did you expect? You brought this upon yourself. You did this. Like, is very subtle, but in that way, they were afraid of talking about this because they didn't conform to certain standards. They couldn't meet good behavior. They didn't check the box. And I think in that way, that was a huge disservice to this person, because they're living the life. Yeah, they had the gospel. They had the good news. They're saved. But there was something being added on top. It was something extra, something more than. Yeah. I mean, understanding what cheating feels like, because I've done it myself, there is, and it doesn't, it's not to excuse a behavior, but there is this crushing guilt that comes with it. And at times, what is really needed is not to say, well, you know, you should have known better, but it's to say, yeah, I know it's, or that must be a really tough time that you've got, that you went through. It must be difficult to have to shoulder all that guilt, all that shame. And so this person began operating out of fear, right, and not wanting to talk, and just holding it in and letting that guilt and shame eat them up inside. Operating out of fear in that way leads to very serious consequences, where they begin to isolate. You know, people begin to leave the church because they can't handle what they think would come. And so at the end of the day, our performance as Christians can lead to Paul's rhetorical question in verse 10, where he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men?" The gospel and living according to the good news, being Christian, isn't about pleasing men, but it's about pleasing God. That's why Paul says, "I would not be a bondservant of Christ if I was still trying to please men." But at times, we do a lot of things to please men. So as Christians, I ask myself the question more often now, like, who am I doing all this for? Am I doing it to please my boss, to please other people? And if there is any element of trying to please man as a part of life, as a part of our Christian life, then perhaps there needs to be some consideration, or there needs to be some self-examination. And it's not about finding the wrong desire or the wrong motivation and like removing, or it's not as simple as just finding the wrong desire and just like, all right, I'm going to take this out of my life. A lot of times what happens with the desires of a heart, it needs to be replaced. You can't just have like this empty void. And the only way to replace it is to look at Jesus on the cross, look at Jesus and his resurrection, and somehow find the beauty in that, somehow find something that draws you and attracts you to that, as opposed to whatever this other desire is, whether it's, I need to please man, I need to find validation, I need to seem powerful. We need to have the beauty and the wonder of Jesus to replace it. In verse 4, Paul says, "Jesus, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age." I was reflecting on that verse, I was thinking about how my sin has relegated me to this lower way of living, or how it used to a lot. I mean, today it still does. My sin still kind of drags me down. But I think a lot about how I would have been had I continued my old way of living. And it's not to say like my, like, when I used to party, like all this bad stuff. But even after coming back to church, and even after getting to know Jesus, there's still a lot of things that weighed me down. And I think about those kinds of sins. I think about wanting to please people all the time. I think about wanting to, I don't know, like with marriage, I wanted to so badly not please my wife, but to not have conflict. So those are two very different things. So in order to avoid conflict, I would actually or How should I put this? I mean, like I said on Sunday, one of the challenges for me has been the desire for approval and affirmation from anybody, or from mostly like man, like in general, humans, as opposed from God. And so if there was conflict in my marriage, that would mean there was no approval or affirmation because this person didn't like me because we were in conflict. And I actually recognize how miserable that made me, because out of this fear of not wanting to be rejected, I would avoid conflict. But what that made me do is actually not be open and share, and it just made life very difficult. And so I think about that often, and like even preparing for the sermon on Sunday, and I'm just so blown away by the mercy of God and His grace, how even when I wasn't really actively seeking to rectify that situation, He was moving in my heart, He was moving in my life to help me get out of that way of living, where I had this inability to voice out my concerns, my desires, my wants, and my needs. And He brought me to this place where the only thing I could rely on was the grace of Jesus, was the grace of God, where I could look to the cross, I could look to the resurrection and say, like, it's okay to go through conflict and to have this person not agree with you or not like you at the moment. Because in that moment, there's just something mysterious, or that is really the grace of Jesus. Like this feeling or this sense came over me where I felt God saying, I affirm you and I appreciate you. So I came to this point where I would get rejected, but instead experience the grace of God. And so do I continue to seek for approval and affirmation? Of course. This idolatry or misordered desires, it doesn't just disappear overnight, but you know, I'm definitely, I would say, progressing. It's that desire is not as pronounced. So as Wesley comes up to lead us into worship, I guess our reflection for today is, you know, what are the fears and anxieties that we have? Do those fears and anxieties lead us to live in a way that is, that we add on things to the gospel that we have to do, that we have to perform, whether it's to make people happy? I mean, that's just my example, right? But in that time, or if there are those fears and anxieties, I would encourage you to look to the death of Jesus, to the resurrection of Jesus, and to really ask Holy Spirit, Lord, help me see the beauty and the wonder of the gospel so that I can live my life free of all these extra add-ons, all these things that are contrary, that are more than the gospel. Help me see Jesus on the cross and how He took my fears and my anxieties and experienced them Himself so that I wouldn't have to. So that in those times when I'm faced with those fears and anxieties, I can instead experience the grace, the mercy, the love, the affirmation that You give.
I wanna know. wanna know you, Lord. I'm laying down all my religion. I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I'm laying down all my religion. I could box you in, but I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I used to think that I could box you in, but I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I'm laying down all my religion. separate us. I will rejoice in the simple simple gospel. I will rejoice in you, Lord. I will rejoice in the simple gospel. I will rejoice in you,
prayer this morning is like the song says, we would rejoice in the simple gospel. That we would remove from the gospel added things, God, things that we have to do, expectations that we have to meet. Whether it be fear of disappointing people, fear that we would be rejected, fear of condemnation, judgment, or that we would bring ourselves to the point where we might experience all those things. And we pray that in those times instead that we would experience your good news, the grace that you give. Father, I pray that we would have this yearning, this desire to know more of what the gospel is, to know the different facets of the gospel, to be so well versed with your good news so that we are able to proclaim it to ourselves, to our hearts, as well as to the hearts of others. That is our prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those in our community that are suffering from cancer and undergoing chemo and radiation therapies and other surgeries. And family that are sick and have yet to receive Jesus into their lives. Let's pray for open hearts, opportunities to share the gospel, and also for God's healing over them physically. Let's also lift up those in our community that are suffering from non-cancer related infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing over them. Let's pray for steadfastness of hope as they wait for God's healing. For those looking for jobs, let's pray that God will provide opportunities and open doors for them. Mission focus this. Pray for China, SB Beijing led by Pastor Hansu, and SB Shanghai led by Pastor Ricky. Let's pray for these two church plants and for these two men that they will leave the church as well. Let's also pray for the Chongs and missionaries that we've sent out, as well as all the house churches and churches that are in China, that God will continue to strengthen them and bring revival into the land. Members of the board, and pray that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and with His wisdom, with His discernment to make good decisions for our church and to love our church and to pray for the church. Let's also lift up our fellowship ministries, young adults, men's ministry with Monday lunchtime prayer and Pure Desire, as well as a women's ministry with their Tuesday lunchtime prayer and Oasis. pray for SB 2.0. Let's pray for our building and resources. Let's pray for our benefactor. Let's also pray for the continuing growth of the Vision Fund. Also lift up our house churches tonight: Blue Pool, Fortress, Happier Valley, Lido, Lion Rock, New Conduit, TST, Ventress, and Westville. Let's pray for amazing time of sharing, of gathering and fellowship, as well as praying together and experience the Holy Spirit. Also lift up the pregnancies that we have at church. Vivian, Catherine, Kathleen, Eunice, Monica, Yiling, Vicky, and others. Let's pray for good development for all the babies. The mamas will be healthy and able to just get about their daily lives without any complications. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's lift up our city, that God will continue to protect us, watch over us, lead the city and its leaders. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy over us, Lord. And we pray, God, that, again, Holy Spirit, you would just draw us deeper into the beauty that is on the cross and is in the resurrection. I pray that you would stir up our hearts, God, with this desire to know you more, to know what the good news, what the gospel means, and how we can live it out in our lives, Lord. That it won't be just something that we say. It won't just be words that we throw out, God, but that we know in our hearts, we know how to live it out, God, and how to experience it, Father. I pray that it would bring us so much joy, that it would bring such a change and transformation in our lives that others can't help but to notice and to be drawn to that same exact beauty that we were drawn to. So we thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.